Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter. We will not be actually looking at the text proper today. We'll start that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But we will be highlighting certain things from different passages in the book. So I'm going to read an interesting portion from that and then from the book of Acts. So I'd like you to go, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. One of the things about 2 Peter is that this book has been, and we'll bring this out in the introduction this morning, this book has been attacked because the style of the book is so different than 1 Peter. And there's no question that when you analyze this, it's true. The style of 1 Peter and 2 Peter are very much different. So what I want you to do this morning is just to look at the style of language, the clauses that the writer uses here. Then I'm going to show you something interesting from the book of Acts. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to read verses 4 to 9. And here's what the scripture says. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, what I want you to notice is that grammatically, the writer in 2 Peter chapter 2 goes, if, and he gives this a series of subordinate clauses and finally comes to the main verb or the main part of it when he gets clear down to verse 9. That's the grammatical structure. There are a lot of these subordinate clauses that tie into another clause, and it doesn't just start out with a statement and then develop it. Now, I want to go over to Acts chapter 2 to a message that Peter gave. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is actually speaking, and we get a chance to see how he spoke, the way that he used clauses when he was speaking. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, of course, this is after the Holy Spirit has come upon the believers and the church age begins right here. And you'll notice in verse 22 what we read of Acts 2, "Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Now notice when Peter is speaking, he does the same thing that he does in 2 Peter chapter 2. He uses a series of clauses and he goes, now this happened, and then now here. So my conclusion is, and we'll show you a little later this morning, that this book is written by the Apostle Peter, and the way that the clauses are developed in 2 Peter, and the way that Peter spoke, when we can track him in times when he spoke, absolutely proves that point. So may God add his blessing to the reading of the word and the exposition of it a little later. Before we get underway this morning, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and your people today. We pray that you would pour out your blessings on this time. We pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to us in a very special way today, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Any person that God has ever chosen to use to accomplish anything for him was nothing more than a sinful human. The fact of the matter is, this is true of all men that he chose to be his leaders, whether it would be a king or a priest or a prophet and certainly an apostle. But of all the men that God selected to be one of his own apostles, that Christ selected, the one who seemed to be the most human was Peter. When you track information about the apostles, Peter was not your average man, or perhaps we could say he was your average man. He spoke more times than the other apostles did when Jesus was here on earth. And also, if you do the math on this, Jesus spoke more times to Peter than he did to the other apostles when he was here on earth. Sometimes Peter said some pretty stupid things. Sometimes he did some stupid things. One of the most wonderful thoughts that we can ever have is the thought that God has forgiven me of all of my sin. I want you to think of the staggering reality of that. But perhaps a more amazing thought than even that is that God has forgiven us and trusted us again when even as a believer we have sinned. Just think of the potential of being greatly used by the Lord for powerful purposes when, as a believer, we have sinned against the Lord. That is the story of the life of the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter's life at times had been a roller coaster of a ride. He was the kind of guy who was emotional. He was the kind of guy who was explosive. He was a loud, he was an assertive man. David Helm said that he imagined Peter as being an assertive man who was always sweating. He said, I view him as a headstrong, unbridled hulk of a man who was always getting into trouble. There's no doubt that Peter was a big, strong, tough, rugged man, but he's the man God chose to use. When you track his life and track his spirituality, there were times when he was up and down all over the map when it came to his relationship with God. But over time, he became a rock-solid apostle. Throughout time, in the final years of his life, he was completely zeroed in on God's word and will. And when he wrote 2 Peter, we get to see what was on his mind just before he died. Just as 2 Timothy was the final letter Paul wrote before he died, it was Paul's, as one writer said, swan song. So 2 Peter is the final letter Peter writes before he dies. It's his swan song. And in both of these personal letters, we get to see what the Spirit of God had impressed upon the minds and hearts of these great apostles. Peter saw a storm coming, and he wrote 2 Peter to help stop the storm and give stability in the midst of it. Now, we need to understand that this apostle Peter had been a man at one time of deep depravity. But now, he was an apostle of majestic deity. And in the next weeks, I'd like to take you on a journey through this final epistle that he writes, this final letter that he leaves us, known as 2 Peter. Now, to introduce the epistle to us today, I would like to handle introductory issues that pertain to the matter that are worthy of note to us. And the reason why I like to do this is because it gives us an idea of where we're going and how we're going to get there. And there are four critical introductory questions that I would like to ask and answer for you today. First of all, why study 2 Peter? Well, if you've been around this church for a while, you already know reason number one, and it's a reason that I'll believe until the day I'm out of this world, and that is because 2 Peter is one of only 66 inspired books that God gave to man. That's all the reason we need to carefully study any book of the Bible. There are only 66 books that God inspired and gave to man, and we need to know every one of them. I talked with an 88-year-old woman recently who had been in a church since she was a young girl. She told me, I don't remember any minister actually taking us straight through any book of the Bible. They preached different messages. And some of them were good messages, but we were not given systematic Bible instruction of any book of the Bible. Well, that's a tragedy, because it's only the books of the Bible that are actually inspired by God. We certainly ought to take the time to go through them. Very few people actually study books of the Bible, and very few of those who do study 2 Peter. William Barclay once wrote 2 Peter is one of the most neglected books of the New Testament. Very few people claim to have read it, and fewer still have studied it in detail. And Lewis Donaldson said 2 Peter has occupied somewhat of a secondary status in Christian discussions. Now, I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that Satan does not want you to know what's in 2 Peter. And I'll tell you exactly why. I believe this is a key book for a Christian life that ends being approved by God when you live in a lust-crazed world. I believe this is the book that really zeroes in on how believers can have an abundant entrance into heaven, having lived life in a world that is filled with lust and struggles and greed. And Satan does not want you knowing what's in this book. And probably one reason why this book has been neglected among all the New Testament books is because this one has been disputed more than any of the other books as actually belonging in the Bible. It adds somewhat of an awkward entry into the canon of scriptures. But when you study all the matters pertaining to this, you will see, as Kenneth Gangel said, that for more than 17 centuries, this brief but poignant epistle has withstood the blast of authenticity. Albert Barnes, an old Presbyterian minister of the 1800s, made an interesting observation when he said, although the book may have been doubted, it does not appear to have been rejected by anyone. Now, whenever most books of the Bible are disputed, when people say, well, that book really doesn't belong in the Bible, typically it's disputed by liberals who are trying to deny the Scriptures. But what makes 2 Peter so unique is that some who love the Lord and some who actually love the Word of God have actually questioned whether or not it belongs in the Scriptures because it is such a unique style of Greek. For example, Jerome, the biblical scholar of the late AD 300s, he saw the difference in Greek between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and he said, well, I'm not sure that 2 Peter was written by Peter and actually belongs in the Bible. But there are four factual evidences that we may offer that prove that this book does belong in the Bible, and it certainly is one of God's inspired books. First of all, the early church fathers, for the most part, said it belonged in Scripture. The fact that 2 Peter was one of God's books may be established by many of the early church fathers who looked at 2 Peter and said it's an inspired word of God. Clement of Rome, Cyril of Jerusalem, Jerome and Augustine, just to name a few. Secondly, the canon listings. Now, in the early days of the church would get together and they would come up with a list of which books were actually inspired by God and which weren't. And two major canon listings, the Apostolic Canon, AD 300, the Athanasius Canon, AD 397, both concluded 2 Peter is one of those inspired books of God. Thirdly, the church council conclusions. The church councils would gather together to decide matters pertaining to spirituality. And on three different council meetings, they specifically said 2 Peter is one of the inspired books of God, the church council meeting of Hippo and two at Carthage. And finally, the manuscript evidence. There are manuscripts that God preserved of every single New Testament book of Scripture, and those manuscripts are still preserved to us today. Two of the most important collections of manuscripts are those of Chester Beatty of London and Martin Bodmer of Geneva. The earliest known manuscript of 2 Peter, it comes from Mr. Bodmer's papyrus manuscript P72. This particular manuscript dates back to the 3rd century. It contains both 1 and 2 Peter on a small manuscript that measures 5 3/4 inches. And this manuscript proves that it was accepted with the rest of the New Testament books as belonging in Scripture. Also, in Mr. Bodmer's collection is a manuscript entitled P74. It contains 2 Peter in its entirety. It's written on papyrus paper in 13-by-8-inch size. Clearly, God preserved 2 Peter as a very important book of the Bible, and the manuscripts are preserved to prove it. Marchant King, who was a biblical scholar around the 1920s and 30s, said that it was Mr. Bodmer who established that the manuscript of 2 Peter should be given equal care as the manuscripts of 1 Peter, and even though there may have been a couple of doubters along the way, clearly when you look at all of the evidence, it is obvious that 2 Peter is one of God's inspired 66 books. And I want you to think about this. All we have from God are 66 books. It becomes important that we who are God's people go through every single one of them. That needs to be our goal. That needs to be our objective when we realize the reality of this great truth. Now, the second reason why we're going to study 2 Peter is 2 Peter is a book that promotes moral and sexual purity. I believe this is the heart of the book, and I'll certainly show it to you when we go through there. But if your Bibles are open to 2 Peter, let me just have you glimpse at a couple of verses, if you would. Chapter 1, and you'll notice carefully in verse 4. Chapter 1 and verse 4, we read, at the end of the verse, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Peter immediately jumps into the subject of lust. When you go to verse 5, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence. When you go down to chapter 2, look at verse 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. We read, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. If you look down to verse 6, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and he rescued righteous Lot oppressed by sensual conduct. Over and over again, the emphasis of 2 Peter is we live in a lust-crazed world. And as you travel through 2 Peter, you'll see that there were many people who were religious, who were pretending to be right with God. They were going to religious services, but behind the scenes, they were involved in all types of immoral depravity. And Peter specifically targets the false religious leaders who are immoral, lying frauds. And he says, I'm telling you this, they are heading to the judgment of God. They're not only immoral themselves, but they are teaching others that it's just okay to live immoral, uncontrolled lives. Just this week, I learned of two television evangelists out west who have been caught in their immorality, and they're trying to justify it. And one of the ways that the friends of these two evangelists are trying to justify this is by saying, well, at least they were involved with another woman, and they both profess to be Christians. These are evangelists that are teaching false doctrine. They beg people for millions and millions of money. They've been caught with their hand in the cookie jar, and they're trying to tell people it's okay. You and I are living in immoral times. You and I are living in times of sensuality. And if we do not have a proper spiritual principle and scruple bent to us, we can be taken captive by immoral things, and that can end us costing us an abundant entrance into heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, 2 Peter says there's a way to navigate your personality. There's a way to navigate your spirituality through a lust-crazed, ungodly world. And 2 Peter is a book who says, here's how you do it. Here's how you do it in a world that's filled with people who say they're believers, but they're given to sensuality and greed. Here's how you do this. There are those who even live lives that deny the Lord who bought them. And I'll tell you what 2 Peter is going to force you to do, and me. It will force us all to say, well, what does my moral lifestyle actually look like in the sight of God? This book will actually cause each of us to say, well, what is my own personal private morality? Do I really have moral integrity here? Now, we're not talking about just going to church services. We're talking about what is going on in my private world. Am I a person that has moral integrity? When Peter wrote 2 Peter, there were many people going to church, claimed to be right with God, claimed to be Christians, some of whom were leaders. They were given over to terrible things, given over to immoral things, even homosexuality. This is a book that will challenge Christians to realize, look, you keep your morality right in light of Scripture. You keep your focus on Jesus Christ. You keep pursuing that is biblically right and pure. And Peter proves you can have victory. He was a flesh and blood guy. Don't kid yourself. This guy proves you can have victory. And he will warn us, don't you ever treat sin in your life lightly. He'll warn us all, you take a good look at yourself. You see what you're involved in. You think very carefully about eternity. And then you make adjustments in your life and you pursue the will of God. Which brings us to the third reason why we're false prophets. Probably this is one of the reasons 2 Peter is not a popular book. Probably it's one of the reasons why 2 Peter is a neglected book. It doesn't pull any punches when it comes to false teachers and false prophets. They're heretics. Peter blasts them. He says they're immoral. These are people who are greedy. They're arrogant. They're slaves of corruption. They're dogs who return to vomit. That's the language Peter uses to describe them. 2 Peter is a book that makes any false teacher and any false prophet really squirm because it's hard-hitting. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to show you a verse from 2 Peter chapter 3. I particularly want you to look at verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. This is very important to see. In 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Don't kid yourself. False religious leaders can lead you away from God. False religious leaders can lead you away from truth and lead you away from righteousness. If you don't go after truth of the Word of God, you can end up an immoral, lust-crazed addict, and you can lose great rewards. You need to be zeroed in on carefully understanding the Scriptures, and 2 Peter says just that. This book will prompt all of us to want to carefully understand God's written, inspired Word so we can spot things that are false. We can spot ministers that are false. We can spot teachers who are false. Because any deviation from that puts us in a very dangerous position. Which brings us to the fourth reason why we're going to study the book. Because 2 Peter is a book that stresses the importance of deep knowledge of the Word of God. There is a word that shows up more than 15 times in three chapters. It's the word knowledge or know. It becomes obvious when you go down through 2 Peter that God wants his people very knowledgeable of the Word of God. In fact, there are many instances where this word knowledge is the word epigenosko, which means knowledge upon knowledge, a deep level of knowledge. I've highlighted them for you in your notes in the darkened numbers. It's imperative in the mind of Peter that God's people not be shallow. It's imperative that God's people have knowledge of the Word of God and the doctrines of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you track Peter through this epistle, what you'll discover as he's about to end his life is that it is solid knowledge of God's word that means that you and I can be steadfast and stable in our faith. This is the key to spiritual success. Even as the book opens, it's obvious that grace and peace are multiplied to us at a level of knowledge of the word of God. And I want us to keep in our minds that Peter is about to die. He's really revealing to us, I want you riveted on the scriptures. If you're going to make it through this world and finish with an abundant entrance into heaven, I want you knowing the scriptures. In fact, you'll notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, I want you to know this is the first matter of importance. I want you to know, first of all, that the scriptures, the inspired scriptures, did not come from men. The inspired scriptures came from God, and you keep your sights fixed on the scriptures. You grow deep in your knowledge and understanding of the word because that's the key to victory. Now, remember, Peter was no scholastic scholar. This was not the guy who sat in a classroom and studied all these things hour after hour when he was growing up. Peter had been a rough, tough fisherman, but he came to understand the importance of deep knowledge of the word of God. And by the time he's about to end his life, he says, that's where you need to keep your focus, on understanding the deep things of God. It's proper knowledge of the Word of God, deep knowledge of the Word of God, that is incredibly relevant to the day and age in which you and I live. And perhaps, ladies and gentlemen, there's no greater need in this world right now than the need of direction. We're living in an insecure world. We're surrounded by insecure people. We're being led by almost religious imbeciles. And what this world actually needs is it needs sound direction, and the Word of God is able to give it. And the more we understand of the Scriptures, the more we rightly divide the Scriptures at a depth level, we will have a true stability that is actually wrought by God. The fifth reason why we study this book is because this book gives great hope to any believer who perhaps has failed. You can be used again by the Lord even after you've failed. One of the things that causes you to fall in love with Peter is that he was a guy who had his own moments of frailties and setbacks, but he faced them head on, he dealt with them, and he got on for the glory of God. When Peter first met Jesus Christ, he was a tough, rugged, worldly man. He was uneducated, he was emotional, he was unstable, he was sinful. We know from his first epistle that he liked to party, he liked to drink. He liked to pursue things that were immoral. He liked to pursue things that were idolatrous. But by the time he writes 2 Peter, he's a rock-solid, stable, godly man. And even though along the way there were some moments in his Christian life where the flesh did get the better of him, such as when he denied the Lord three times, Peter is still a guy who proves you can get back up and you can get going again for the Lord. You can become a great vessel of honor. You can become a usable vessel in the hands of the Lord if you put God first in your life. Peter tells all of us that God can use us, even when our track record previously hasn't been the best. Now, there's a commercial that I really like that's being run right now by General Motors. It's really quite a touching commercial. And the commercial goes on. You don't even know it's talking about General Motors for quite a while in the commercial. It's all these people getting knocked down. There's a boxing scene where a fighter gets knocked down and he gets back up on his feet. And the commercial ends by saying, we all get knocked down. Thank you for helping us get back up. That is exactly the life story of Peter. He got knocked down now and then, but he got back up. And this book will challenge us to do the same. Now, the second question is, who wrote 2 Peter? Well, the first two words of the text make it pretty clear to me. It's written by Simon Peter, and if that isn't enough, The next words of the text say that he was a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's about as clear as you can get, in my view. I don't see any grammar you could have used that's any clearer than that, that would have made that any plainer. Second Peter says that in the first verse that it was written by the Apostle Peter. What seems almost insane to me is that some people would actually deny that. I had to chuckle when I read one of the liberal writers who said, well, I know that Second Peter claims that it's written by Second Peter, but few admit to the case. And I'm thinking, that's stupid. But there are six simple proofs that Peter did write Second Peter. First of all, people will argue against Peter writing it. They say, first of all, the Greek is so different from First Peter, and that's true. First Peter was probably written about a year or two before Second Peter, and when you analyze the Greek, there's no question it's different. Of course, there's a simple answer to that. We know that when Peter wrote First Peter, he had a secretary whose name was Silvanus, and he was pretty much dictating the letter to him. When he writes Second Peter, he writes it with his own hand. Now, when we were on vacation, I decided that I was going to do 2 Peter, so I decided that I was going to diagram grammatically the entire book from the Greek text. So I took my Greek text with me, and every morning on vacation, I knew how many verses I had to do the whole book, and I did the whole book. So I don't know how many others have done it, but it does put me in somewhat of a position to at least say, well, now here's how Peter actually grammatically unlocks things. And when I compare that, as I showed you this morning, the grammar that he writes in 2 Peter with the way that he uses phraseologies when we can track him when he's speaking, like in the book of Acts, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that 2 Peter was in fact written by the Apostle Peter. Another reason why this has been attacked is because they say, well, he talks about these false teachers, but those false teachers really didn't surface until the second century. Well, the solution to that is simple. That's not true. Every type of false teaching was operative when Jesus Christ was here on earth. There were many times where Christ blasted false teachers, calling them whited sepulchers, so that argument falls by the wayside. Some have said they don't think Peter could have written this because he refers to Paul's letters later in 2 Peter, and Paul's letters hadn't been circulated yet. That's not true either, because when Paul, for example, wrote Colossians, which he wrote about 6 years before 2 Peter was written, he said, make sure you make a copy of this and send it to Laodicea. Obviously, Paul's letters were circulated in many churches long before 2 Peter was ever written. A fourth argument is, well, Peter refers to the writings of the apostles and the teachings of the apostles in 2 Peter, and those apostles' teachings weren't widely available at that point. And that isn't true either. Either from the earliest days of Christianity, the teachings of the apostles were widespread among the churches. The fact of the matter is, the major churches, the big cities, they wanted their own copies of every letter of Scripture. So they actually had scribes that would take and copy those letters so that that church got its own copy of that letter, and then they would pass it on to other churches. By the time that Peter was written, or 2 Peter was written, there were copies of all the teachings of the apostles that were widespread. Then another argument is there was some doubt whether 2 Peter belonged in the Bible. Well, there's a wealth of evidence that it does. And then finally, I think the most ludicrous argument is that somebody said, well, 2 Peter presents heroic truth about a guy who wants you to think he's Peter. And I'm thinking, there is nothing more absurd or ludicrous than that. The fact of the matter is, we'll stick with the Scriptures when it says 2 Peter was written by Simon Peter. That's exactly what we believe. Now, the third question is, when did Peter write? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Here's what Peter says. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. In 2 Peter 1, 13 to 14, Peter says the time of his death was imminent. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, he told Peter how he's going to die. He alluded to it. And obviously, he'd revealed to Peter it was time to die. Now, history tells us that Peter was martyred by Nero. Albert Barnes said the ecclesiastical history informs us that he died in Rome in AD 66 in the 12th year of Nero's reign. Douglas Moo says that tradition says that Peter died along with Paul during the reign and persecution of Nero. And historical tradition says he was crucified upside down. If Peter were first meeting Jesus Christ when he was about 30 in AD 29 or 30, by the time he writes 2 Peter, he's about 35 years later, and he's about 66 or 67 years old, and he writes this second epistle somewhere around AD 65 or 66, 1 year before he died. This is an apostle who walked with God. So what you're getting to see here is the finale of a writing of a man who has walked with God for 35 years. And he says, I want you to understand how you can live a victorious life in a sinful, lust-crazed world. I want to give you the secrets for living life in a God-honoring way. Which brings us to the final question, what's the theme of 2 Peter? Well, when you read through the book of 2 Peter, it becomes pretty clear that the most lengthy textual point that Peter addresses is the subject of false religious teachers. 2 Peter is only a 3-chapter book, and the entire second chapter, all of chapter 2, is devoted to addressing the subject of God-mocking false religious teachers and heretics who behind the scenes are greedy and immoral, and they're teaching other people that that type of lifestyle is just okay, it's acceptable. That was the background of Peter's writing. This is not a book so much written to believers who are going through sufferings. It's not so much written to believers who are suffering persecution. It was written to warn them. It was written to warn them. There are false teachers out there. And these false teachers are going to present to you doctrine that can lead you into some very dangerous areas of life. You can begin to drift in your theology, and you can begin to drift in your lifestyle. When we travel through 2 Peter, it's obvious that Peter was concerned that we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted us growing deep in our knowledge so that we could spot these religious phonies and we could spot their phony doctrine and we could make adjustments to stay far away from them. The theme, as I view it, from 2 Peter is that God's people are to grow in grace and knowledge so they can live godly in a lust-crazed world and they can spot and avoid and combat the religious heretics and false teachers on earth so they can earn the eternal praise of heaven. See, God does not want his people to be a bunch of shallow lightweights when it comes to knowing him or his word. He wants us deep. He wants us grounded and mature. But there's a real practicality. As we've said many times, sound doctrine produces sound lives. God wants us knowing how to live in the present. He wants us knowing what to believe about the future. He wants us deep in our knowledge of these 66 books of the Bible. He wants us so skilled in our understanding of the Word of God that we can instantly spot a phony. And in the next weeks, we'll take a trip through 2 Peter together. And if you purpose to go with us on this journey, I guarantee you this, you will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Peter will present the idea that your salvation is solely due to the grace of God, not any works, and it's solely due to faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Christ, right now in this moment, you pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Christ died for me, and right now I place all of my faith in him. Our Father, we pray that as we journey through this great epistle, that you will do a powerful, purifying work in the midst of our minds and hearts and in the midst of our church. I pray that you would take us to new levels of understanding of knowledge, and I also pray that that will affect the way that we practically live. For whatever you've done today that is of praise to you, we thank you and we do praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.